chapter 11, verses 1 through 11 will be the text for the message this morning as we make our way through the Gospel of Mark. We're now in the last week in the life of Jesus before his death, burial, and resurrection. This is also the second Sunday of the 2005 edition of Al's Fowls. We began last week and had a good turnout last Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock. And I want to see my pals hold up their Al's Pals worship workbooks, those blue workbooks. Hold them up, boys and girls. Hold them up real high all across the room. You see my Al's Pals in this hour and some in the previous hour. Take good notes today on the sermon. Or draw me a picture of the sermon. Or do both. And if you do that, you get to go to the Al's Pals Swim Party Extravaganza at the Farrells 2 weeks from tomorrow. We're going to have a good time tonight, 5 and the next 2 Sundays, and then at the swim party. I guess we've been singing this little praise chorus, All Hail King Jesus, now for about 20-plus years. It's become one of my favorites. And this morning I want to speak to you on this subject, All Hail King Jesus, because in the text for our consideration this morning, we see a multitude of people turn out to sing and shout praise and honor and glory to Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem for the last time. Multitudes had gathered in Jerusalem. It was the Passover season. And the historians tell us that at Passover, the city of Jerusalem would swell with Jewish pilgrims who would come to observe Passover, and the population would increase by threefold. And here's Jesus coming to Jerusalem for the last time. Now, in our study of Mark's gospel thus far, we have seen that for the most part, Jesus shunned the crowds. For the most part, he shunned popular acclaim. Of course, there were occasions when Jesus did speak to crowds, and there was an occasion or two when he fed thousands supernaturally, but for the most part, Jesus was not trying to attract attention to himself. He was preaching the truth and calling sinners to repentance and basically pouring his life into 12 disciples who would carry on his ministry. But now we see Jesus reverse course just a bit. And in this account given to us in Mark chapter 11, Jesus is not shunning the crowds, but in essence, Jesus is accepting the acclaim and the adulation of this multitude as he comes in to Jerusalem. Now, we know this passage of Scripture and this account of this event in the life and ministry of Jesus as the triumphal entry. It is that day in which Jesus rode on the colt of a donkey into the city to the shouts of praise of the Passover pilgrims. And so think with me this morning about this subject, All Hail King Jesus. I invite your attention to the Word of God now as we begin reading with verse number 1, Mark chapter 11, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a coat tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And so Jesus comes to Jerusalem, and he comes to the acclaim of the multitudes. I want you to think with me this morning about this passage of Scripture, because may I suggest to you this morning that this passage proclaims to us that Jesus is King. He is God. He is deity. He is God in human flesh. And I want to suggest at least three ways that this text of Scripture reveals to us the deity of Jesus. First of all, in verses 1 through 7, we see that Jesus' deity is revealed through his supernatural knowledge. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is shown to us in the fact that Jesus knew information, Jesus knew facts, Jesus knew things that others did not know. Now, let's get a little background here. Let's go back to verse 1 and just sort of work our way through these first 7 verses. Mark tells us as they, that's Jesus, the 12, and those others who had been traveling with him, approached Jerusalem. They came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. These are two villages, what we might say, in the suburbs of Jerusalem. They were outside the city walls a mile or so away on the slope of the Mount of Olives. And Mark tells us that Jesus sent two of his disciples. They are not named. We do not know the names of these disciples. And though this account is found in all four Gospels, none of the Gospel writers give us the names of these two disciples who went on this mission for Jesus. So they're coming to Jerusalem, the holy city, the city of kings, the city of David. And Jesus says to two disciples, go to the village ahead of you. And when you go in the village, when you enter it, you're going to find a colt there. We learned elsewhere it's a colt of a donkey, at which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Just say, the Lord needs it. And he'll send it back shortly. Now, in these verses, we learn something of the supernatural knowledge that Jesus has, which points to his deity, the fact that he is God. I mean, he knew things that mortal humans could not and would not know unless someone revealed it to them. Jesus said, I want you to go find this colt. There's going to be a colt in this village. It's tied there, and it's there waiting for you. Jesus knew that supernaturally because he was God in human flesh. And then Jesus tells us here in verse 2 that this particular colt has never been ridden. Now, how would Jesus know that? Because he is God in human flesh. And when Jesus said, if anyone asks you, what are you doing and why are you doing it? Jesus knew that someone was going to ask them, what are they doing? And Jesus knew that because he is God in human flesh. And that's why Jesus said, this is what you're going to find. And you just say to them, the Lord needs it. And just as Jesus had said, it happened. Jesus was right. The scripture says in verse 4, they went. They went and they found a colt in the street tied at the doorway, just as Jesus had said. But notice that these disciples went. They obeyed. Now put yourself in their shoes. It's as if they're being asked to commit a burglary. They're being asked to take that which isn't theirs. But they went. They obeyed. And they were to say, if someone asked them, if someone did ask them, why are you doing this? They were to say, well, the Lord needs it. And we'll send it back shortly when we're finished. Well, you think about it. That sounds like a pretty flimsy excuse. If you just look at it from a natural perspective. I mean, what would you think when this worship service is concluded and you make your way to your automobile in the parking lot and there you find a couple of men trying to enter your automobile and drive it away and you say, wait, what are you doing with my car? And they say, well, we're with the Secret Service, and President Bush has need of your automobile, and we're just going to borrow it for a while, and we'll get it back to you when he's finished with it. You probably wouldn't buy that one, would you? Well, we just see the supernatural all over this. Jesus said, this is what's going to take place. They're going to ask you about it. And just notice these two words here in the first verse of verse 4. They went. They went. They obeyed Jesus. There's much to be said for obeying the Lord Jesus. The great reformer John Calvin said about this passage of Scripture and their obedience, and I quote, that the disciples may feel no hesitation about immediate compliance, our Lord anticipates and replies to their questions. In this way, He, that's Jesus, proves His divinity. For both to know absent matters and to bend the hearts of men to compliance belongs to God alone. And it does. It points to His deity. Calvin goes on to write, the zeal and readiness of the disciples to obey are here mentioned with commendation, for the influence of Christ was not so great that His name alone would be sufficient to produce an impression on unknown persons. And besides, there was reason to fear that they would be blamed for theft. It is therefore a proof of the deference which they paid to their master when they make no reply but proceed readily towards that place to which He has ordered them to go, relying on His command and promise. Calvin concludes, let us also learn by their example to press forward through every kind of difficulty so as to render to the Lord, watch this, the obedience which He demands from us, for He will remove obstacles and open up a path and will not permit our endeavors to be unavailing. It is a word of obedience. When Jesus said, go, and you're going to find this here, they obeyed. They went when Jesus spoke. Now, let me ask this question to each of us. Are you obeying the Lord Jesus? Has the Lord Jesus spoken to you through His Word, by His Spirit, in such a way that there is something that you need to do that you've not done? There's some relationship that you need to repair and you've not made an effort to do that? There's a task for you to accomplish and you've not accomplished it. You've not obeyed the Lord. Perhaps the Lord has spoken to you about international mission service, to go to some unreached people group like the Arab Swahili group that we heard about earlier today. And it's in your heart to do that, but you've delayed. I know it's been said many times from this pulpit, but I say it again for emphasis. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Either we obey the Lord Jesus Christ or we don't obey Him. These two unnamed disciples obeyed. They went in obedience to the message of Jesus to go and secure this colt. Look again in verse 4. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway. As they untied it, some people were standing there asked, what are you doing untying the colt? It's a legitimate question to ask. And notice in verse 6, they answered as Jesus told them to. Back in verse 3, Jesus said, tell them the Lord needs it. We'll get it back to you shortly. They gave the answer that Jesus told them to give, and the people let them go. And so we see this knowledge of Jesus about this colt waiting for them. Knowledge that no mere human could know, but Jesus, because He is the God-man, not only could know, He did know. Now, some interpreters that I read this week in my preparation for this message said that Jesus actually had prearranged this. And it was just sort of a done deal, done in advance. Well, text doesn't say that. I think we stretch it to make it say that. I mean, if He's God the Son, He doesn't have to prearrange stuff. He just knows what's going on because He's omniscient. He's God. I mean, do you remember the time when they needed some money to pay a tax and Jesus said to Simon Peter, just go catch a fish and look in the fish's mouth and you'll find a coin there. And you can use that coin to pay the tax. And Simon got the fish and opened his mouth and there was the coin to pay the tax. You think Jesus prearranged that one? He knows all the fish in the sea. He knows which ones have coins and which ones don't. I'm trying to elevate Jesus as the God-man. He's not like us. I mean, he is like us in his humanity, but he's also fully God. And this text teaches us something here of his deity in the fact that he had this supernatural knowledge. Now, there's a second truth revealed to us here. Verse 7. Second truth is that Jesus' deity is revealed to us through his authority over an untamed donkey. Jesus' deity, his godship, the fact that he is fully God in human flesh is shown to us through the authority that he had in riding an untamed donkey. You say, well, Pastor, where does it say donkey? It says colt, but where does it say donkey? Well, in Matthew's account, it says donkey, but I want you to look in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Now, if you don't know where Zechariah is, go to the end of the Old Testament, find Malachi, and then back up one more prophet. Zechariah is one of the minor prophets. They're not called minor prophets because their message is minor, but they're called minor prophets because they're shorter than the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. This is a prophecy given hundreds of years before it was fulfilled in the event recorded for us in Mark chapter 11. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Before it ever happened, hundreds of years before it ever happened, God, through his prophet Zechariah, said it would happen. That Jesus would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, on the colt of a donkey. The people there would shout to their king. And so we see Jesus as the fulfillment of this prophecy. Let's go back to Mark chapter 11 now. And I want you to look in verse 7. Look in verse 7. And when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. And then as we read the remainder of verses, he not only sat on this untamed animal, but he also rode it. just let that settle in for just a moment. Jesus sat on an animal that had never been ridden. And it was tame. Now, when I was a kid growing up, we had cattle. And we had a couple of horses. And we boarded horses for other people in town. We had chickens, and for a short time we had a donkey. Actually, the donkey was my sister's. The donkey was named Pedro. I don't know what you know about donkeys, but they're pretty stubborn animals. I mean, they can be a lot of fun, but if a donkey doesn't want to go somewhere, he doesn't go. He doesn't move. I mean, you can take his tail and twist it to try to get him to move. He don't want to move. He won't move. You can beat him, and if he don't want to move, he won't move. I just don't have anything for donkeys. Don't want another donkey. They're very stubborn animals. This was an untamed donkey. This was a donkey that no person had ever ridden, and yet Jesus sat on him. And he rode him through a crowd of people who are shouting. Now, sometimes in a parade, you'll see horses get spooked by the crowd. How could Jesus do this? Because He's God. He has authority over the animal kingdom. And when Jesus got on the donkey, we don't know what He said. He must have said something, but the donkey was under control. It is an evidence that points to the deity of the Lord Jesus. Authority over this untamed donkey. You see, this text is not so much about the crowd that shouted praise. It's about Jesus. This text that we saw last Sunday was not so much about blind Bartimaeus who was healed. It's about Jesus. This book of Mark is not about Peter and James and John and all the other people. It's about Jesus. He's the hero of this account. He's the hero of this book. He's the exalted one. And He's coming to Jerusalem for the last time, and He's coming to die. He's coming to be betrayed and arrested and condemned and crucified for our sins, that you and I might be reconciled to a holy God in heaven. This is all a part of God's eternal plan. No surprises here. And so we're to give praise to King Jesus. Well, we've seen that Jesus' deity is revealed to us in the supernatural knowledge that He has, and Jesus' deity is revealed to us in the fact that He had authority over this untamed animal. Now, finally, I want you to see in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11 that Jesus' deity is revealed through His acceptance of public praise. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen here in the fact that He accepts public praise. Look in verse 8. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. They're spreading these branches and their coats on the road is an act of submission to Him. Verse 9, those who went ahead and those who followed shouted. The implication is they're shouting antiphonally back and forth. Those ahead, those behind. And what do they shout? Hosanna! Which means save us. Or save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is a quote from Psalm 118. And then blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. They recognize, at least some of them did that day, there's something about this Jesus on this colt of a donkey that day who was in the lineage of the great King David. Hosanna in the highest. Save us, save us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They gave Him public praise and acclaim. Now, for 3 years, Jesus pretty much had just avoided that. You know, he didn't encourage it. He discouraged it on many occasions when the crowds would try to make Him a king and He would slip away or He would send them away. But on this occasion, Jesus did not reject their praise. And on this occasion, Jesus did not rebuke them for praising Him. He accepted their praise. Why? Because He is the God-man. He is God in human flesh. And it is right and fitting for mortal human beings to praise their Creator. And Jesus is God in human flesh. You see, it points to His deity. When we're talking about Jesus, we're not just talking about the world's greatest teacher or a wonderful moral philosopher or a miracle worker only. We're talking about the Prince of Glory. Now, that was some occasion when Jesus makes His way riding on the back of this donkey through the city streets of Jerusalem and the people cry out to Him, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." It would have been an electric moment if you and I could have been there, I'm sure. And I'm sure it touched and blessed the heart of the Lord Jesus. But it's nothing to compare what He had left in heaven. because mixed and mingled with that crowd were those who were his opponents. In fact, I want you to see this and then we're done. Look over in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Because in Luke's account of this triumphal entry, there is this incident that Mark does not record for us. Look in verse 38. Luke says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They were not friends of Jesus. They had been opponents of Jesus for almost the entirety of his public ministry. Watch this, verse 40. "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Jesus said, look, I'm not going to restrain them. If they're going to praise me, I'm going to let them praise me. He's saying, in essence, I'm not going to restrain them because I'm the Son of God, and the Son of God is to be praised. But he went on to say, even if I did restrain them, and I said, you can't praise me, the rocks are going to cry out. You see, the rocks recognize Jesus as the God-man. Now, when I read that, I think, you know, I don't need rock doing my praising for me. I mean, I'm glad the rocks are going to praise him, but I don't want any rock being my substitute praiser. Jesus has redeemed me from the law of sin and death. He has forgiven me. He has gifted me with eternal life. My destiny is heaven. And when I think about the depth of my sin and when I think about the goodness and grace and mercy and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for me, I don't want any rock having to praise my Jesus. I want to praise him with my own lips. It's a sad, sad occasion when God's redeemed people have trouble praising the Lord. God help us and set us free to learn to give praise to the dear, dear Son of God. He is God in human flesh. There's none to compare with him. We ought to sing, "All Hail King Jesus, All Hail Emmanuel, King of Kings and Lord of Lords," because he is that and so much more. Let me ask you this morning this question. Is he your king? Who sits on the throne of your heart? It's either King Jesus or King Seth. And Jesus is the rightful king in every human heart. Because only Jesus is God in human flesh. Will you bow and pray with me? In a moment we're going to